You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Okay. Romans chapter 1, as we continue our trek through the book of Romans, as we begin our trek, actually, I've entitled our message, Not Ashamed, and we are going to look at clarification, consideration, and courage, so clarification, consideration, and courage. As we go from verse 8 to 17, now if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come into your presence and are so grateful. May your word come alive. May we glean what we can. And it's such a rich book. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, speaking of Romans being such a rich book, I find it difficult to let go of the first seven verses because we could actually do a three-parter just with those seven verses. There's so much there, but we must be moving on. Remember, the book of Romans is the most comprehensive coverage of the gospel, of what is the gospel. It's the fullest theological treatment of this subject matter. He brings a lot of clarity as to what is the gospel, why we need the gospel, and how I tackled a whole list of questions that the book of Romans is going to answer. And by the way, there's so much more than that. This is such a rich book. But Paul, right now, I mean, he did the introduction. That's what we saw. He, you know, introduced himself to the Roman church. He greeted them, but now he begins to just lay the cards on the table. He just pounds them down. You're going to see as we move in next week into the rest of this. This is just chapter one. Hang on to your hats. But think about this. If the Bible is the final court of arbitration, then the book of Romans is the summons and the subpoena to salvation and self-examination. And so we must understand that. Now, notice as Paul ends his greeting in verse 7, he says he extends grace and peace. Grace being a common Greek greeting, and peace, shalom, being a common Jewish greeting. But it's more than that. In fact, I like in Chuck Smith's commentary, he says that these are the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace, and always in that order. Why? Well, you can't have peace without grace. Oh, you can have temporary, you can think you're having peace, but there's no peace without God's grace. Now, you might be out there saying, Pastor Randy, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel grace. I don't feel peace. I don't have it. Well, it's not that you don't have it. It's that you're not enjoying it because you have it. Quit trying to obtain it and just rest in it. And if you're like me, I am constantly trying to obtain grace and peace rather than just saying, you know what? God promised it. He didn't say you might have it. He said, it's yours. So you and I need to just rest in his grace and peace. Now, as we move through this, you're going to see there's even more of a reason why Paul is saying this to the Romans, and you'll see as we move through this. But let's start verse 8. I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. Let's look at the clarification in verse 8 through 12. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of y'all. Notice he says, you all. Remember last week we saw Paul said, reckon. This week he says, y'all. I told you, he's a Texan all the way. From Tarsus. Tarsus is Greek for Texan. So he thanks Jesus Christ for all y'all. And I do too. I thank God for all y'all. that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, wow. Listen, you got to understand, Paul didn't start the church in Rome. He's never been to Rome. Well, I mean, since he's been saved. In his mission, he's eventually going to get there, but not quite the way that he is looking for. But he says that he's heard about them, that they're becoming world famous for their faith. Wow. Our lives, not famous, but we should be known for our faith. If we are true believers, people should say, Randy, that guy has faith. And here, Paul is way over in Corinth, and he's hearing of their faith, and he's saying, listen, the whole world, the whole known world, they're all, it's a buzz over how those in Rome have faith. My life, your life, should be an example of faith in God. You and I should be the biggest invitation for people. The world, listen, the world, they're looking for something authentic in a world full of plastic. They're looking for something authentic. And when people find someone or something authentic, they want to cling to that. If you and I would just simply say, Lord, today I want to have authentic faith. I want to be real. Then the world would go, you know what? I know a real Christian. What do you mean a real Christian? Yeah, well, I've met other Christians, but this one person, their faith is real. Do people say that about you? Are you a churchgoer? Listen, you know what the determining factor as to whether or not your faith and my faith is real is, are we ashamed of the gospel? When Christians are ashamed of the gospel, those people around them don't think of their faith as being authentic. Verse 9. Now listen to what Paul says here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. We must understand, when he's talking about the Christians in Rome, and he's saying, I'm praying for you, we must understand that this time when Paul is writing this epistle to the church in Rome, to the believers in Rome. I'm not even sure there's a church in Rome as much as maybe some houses where people are meeting and they're going to share this letter. But around the time that he is writing this epistle, there's a certain Caesar in power, and his name is Nero Claudius Caesar. And you say, oh, great. No, this guy was bad. When I say bad, he loved to throw parties for the elite aristocrats, and he would use Christians. He would burn them at the stake in his lawn for lawn torches, for when the people arrived, it would be elegant to have Christians burning at the stake. See, when Paul says that the whole world is hearing of your faith, what the whole world is hearing, how they're being killed, they are being martyred, they are losing their lives because they refuse to denounce Jesus Christ. And the whole world is going, can you believe it? Nero takes the Christians and he puts them on a stake in his lawn, and they refuse, some of them maybe even singing praises to God as they burn. Maybe even asking forgiveness for those who are lighting the torch. And so, yeah, the whole world's hearing about their incredible faith, and it's driving Paul to pray and encourage them. See, at this time, Paul is in Corinth. Rome is a danger zone. The Corinthian church in Corinth is a land of sinlessness, licentiousness, free to just do whatever you want to do. And so what a contrast. In Corinth, it wasn't so bad. Yes, Christians were hated, but they were embracing everything there. And a lot of the Christians were compromising on their faith, and we'll see that later on when we get to the book of Corinthians. A lot of them would compromise on their faith, but in Rome, they are not compromising. They are dying for their faith. But notice he says, "For God is my witness that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer." He brings God as a witness. Why? Well, we'll look at that in a second. But notice he says, "I bring God as without ceasing, making mention of you always in my prayer." Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I don't do this on purpose. But I'll be here on Sunday and someone tell me, you know, their brother or their sister or friend needs prayer. And a long time ago, when I first got saved, I used to say, okay, I'll be praying. And then I'd forget. I meant to, but I'd forget. And I'd see them a week later. Oh, thank you for praying. Everything worked out well. And I was like, oh, okay. Yikes, I didn't pray. Lord, thank you for, even though I was stupid and didn't pray, you blessed. But that's why it's important, I think, when someone comes to you and says, hey, will you pray for so-and-so? Just stop and pray right there. I try to make that a habit. Hey, you know, my brother says, well, let's pray right now. Because you know what? I may not remember. And then I tell people, fill out one of those prayer cards and request. Because as soon as I walk into that fellowship hall and I see a donut, I forget everything that happened here. No, as soon as I walk and talk to someone else, I'm so scatterbrained. There's so, you know, I talk to so many people about so many things. It's hard for me to keep them in track. So, but the point is this. You know, remember, if you have an opportunity to pray, stop and pray. It's not how long you pray. It's about being faithful to pray. Another thing that I do, by the way, and I shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. If I wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I don't know why I woke up. I was like, I was sleeping. It was good. But the Bible says that even the sleep we get is from God. So I figure if I'm awake in the middle of the night, God must want me to pray. So I just sometimes just begin to pray. Just the other night, I woke up and I told Jennifer, we need to pray. And we both fell asleep praying. This was last week, I think it was. And I know it was a specific person that God put on my heart. And thankfully, I texted them and it seemed like everything was good, but who knows? Another thing, when I'm driving down the road and there's an accident, I don't just drive by and go, oh, gosh. No, I pray, God, Father God, pray no one was hurt. I pray that if anyone there doesn't know Jesus, that they would come to know you. And if someone there does know Jesus, that they would proclaim you to everyone around. I pray that. Or if I'm driving or if I'm doing something or studying, and sometimes God will bring a person to my mind. Random. It's like, you know, I wasn't thinking about Gilbert. Why am I thinking? That's creepy. No, I'll just start praying. God, I don't know what Gilbert's doing right now, but he better stop it. And no. I'm teasing Pastor Gilbert. No, but sometimes God will bring one of y'all onto my heart. And sometimes I'll text and I'll say, hey, you know, the Lord put you on my heart. I mean that. When I text, if I ever text you that the Lord put you on my heart, I mean that. And that means when he put you on my heart, I prayed wherever I was, whatever I was doing. So here he says, Paul says, for God is my witness. You know what that tells me? That these were private prayers. Private prayers. He didn't say, you know, Timothy and Barnabas or any of these other people. He didn't say any of those were witnesses. He said, God is my witness. In other words, I'm not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm praying for you. But on top of that, these are private prayers. Private prayers are the most powerful prayers. Why? Because it's just you and God. Listen, over in Matthew 6:6, Jesus warned about sometimes when private prayers can get out of hand. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into the closet and shut the door. Pray to your Father who sees in secret, And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now, Paul's not trying to boast. He's not saying, hey, I'm here to tell you, I've been praying for you. No, he's saying, listen, guys, I want you to be encouraged. I know you're dying over there. I know you're laying your lives down. But I want you to know I am earnestly praying, and God knows. No one else knows, but God knows. Folks, how important is your prayer life? Not your public prayer life. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with Saturday morning. We have public prayer, corporate prayer. We pray around the building. We pray outside. We pray over the chairs. We do that. That's wonderful, and it should be a part of our everyday life. But what is your one-on-one prayer with God like? That's where power is unleashed. If all you ever do is pray publicly, see, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees would do. They'd go out into the public, and they'd raise their hand. They'd pray real long and loud prayers to be impressive to people. And God's going, oh, vey. Just earnest prayer. You know, there's sometimes I've prayed with certain people. I'm not going to say any names to embarrass anybody, but their prayers are so simple. It's not complex. It's beautiful because, you know, they don't wane or wax eloquent. They just simply say what's on their heart, and it's so good. It is so good. But he says, you know what? God's my witness. He knows. I've been praying for you. And then he says, that without ceasing. In other words, I don't stop praying. I don't know about you, but if I'm not talking, I'm praying. I am serious. If I'm not talking, I'm praying, which is very little prayer in my life. Thank you. Some of you, you'll come around. That coffee's kicking in. Okay. But listen, pray without ceasing. I am constantly talking to God, asking him questions. Which way do you want? He's with me all the time. Is he not with you all the time? Stop talking to yourself. You don't know nothing, neither do I. But he knows everything. So when I'm walking around and I'm thinking stuff, I'm running it by him. God, what do you think about this? What should we do here? Is this a good idea? Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I bless you, Lord? How can I? Lord, I'm struggling. I'm hurting here. I'm constantly talking to God. Constantly. But Paul says, making requests, if by some means, verse 10, making requests, if by some means, now, at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul has never met these people. But he hears of their faith, and he's like, I want to be around them. Don't you love to be around people that just have authentic faith? Isn't it encouraging? Doesn't it stir your soul? Well, that's what Paul is saying. He loves them. He's never met them, and he's praying for them. And he's like, God, and I'm just so you know, I'm not only am I praying for you, I'm praying that God would let me come and meet you guys. Because it's amazing. Your faith is so good. I want to be in the midst of what God is doing there, even if it means laying my life on the line. See, God will grant this prayer for Paul. He will end up in Rome, but not the way you would think. He's going to go there a prisoner in chains. But he'll make it. He'll get there. And he will bring much glory to God. How do I know this? Well, we got the scriptures to prove it. But he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not timid regarding the gospel. He's not afraid because he knows that the gospel is power. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. See what he's saying? He's saying, guys, I have that kind of faith too. And I want to come to you. I want to spend time. I want to impart some spiritual gift. Now, we covered this as we looked at a balanced look at spiritual gifts. We looked at the fact that he's not saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to teach you guys some spiritual gifts. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, when I get there, prayerfully, God will move one of the gifts in me and I can share that with you. All the spiritual gifts, folks, all of the gifts are not for you. They're for others. Too many people think that their spiritual gifts are for them to look holy, to look, you know, more religious and spiritual. So people look up, how mature they are. Listen, if that's what you think your gifts are for, then you've already proven yourself immature and not quite holy. All the gifts are to be given to others for his glorification. And so what he's saying is, look, he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual. I don't know if God's going to work in that way, but my desire is to go there and have one of the spiritual gifts work through me and that I might bless you, that you may be established. In other words, all the spiritual gifts within the body is to make the body established and more firm. When the whole body works together, what it does is it creates a cohesiveness and it allows the body to grow healthy and strong. And so he's saying, listen, I'll come there and that I may be encouraged together with you. As I impart to you some spiritual gifts, you'll impart to me. Oh gosh, it's going to be awesome. We're both going to be encouraged. Even to go to Rome where Christians are dying. If you stand on faith, if you stand on truth, if you express your spiritual gifts, if you're not ashamed of the gospel, then what's going to happen is people are going to be established. That is so good. That is so good. So he's saying, listen, I'm going to come to you, and I'm praying that a spiritual gift will be manifest through me, that I may be encouraged together. Now, he's not going to Rome for vacation. He doesn't want to go there on vacation to look at the Colosseum and the Forum and all the marvelous, beautiful structures in Rome. Paul is about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's about. Ran across a really cool story. Mr. Armour of the family, the Armour family, Armour Hot Dogs, meatpacking plant. Yeah, Mr. Armour. It's based in Chicago, so he's catching an airplane to L.A., and a young kid sits next to him. The young kid's going to L.A. to start his first job ever. The kid's all excited. He begins a conversation. Unbeknownst to him, the Mr. Armour could have bought the whole airport and the airplane and everything. And the young man says, so what do you do for a living, after having told him about his new job that he was all excited about? Mr. Armour said, my job is to tell people about Jesus, and I pack a little meat on the side. See, if you're a Christian, what you do or what you should be doing is sharing the Lord. Your vocation is to pay the bills. But your life is to be lived for Christ. If you're a Christian, you are called to serve the Lord. You're called to serve him eternally. What you do for a living, you do for now. That could even change a year from now. But once you are a Christian, serving Jesus will never change from here to eternity. And that's a glorious thing. I like what one person said. A servant of Jesus Christ is a higher title than monarch of the world. Mr. Armour got that. He understood that. He was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He could have wowed that young man telling him who he was. But instead, he wowed him telling him who he really is, a son of the living God. Let's look at consider it, verse 13 through 15. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Now, think about that. Coming to Rome to meet with Christians who were willing to lay down their life so that he could establish them more firmly would have been an awesomely good thing to do. But evidently, the timing was not a God thing. I say this all the time. There are good things I can do, and there are God things. Sometimes people get mad at me because I'm not out doing the good things because I have to be obedient to the God things. Sometimes you and I, we think there's something good. Ooh, I want to do this, and it would be so good. And God's going, you don't know. I don't want you to do that. In this case, Paul is praying, God, can I go to Rome? And God is going, no, and he's shutting the door. And Paul's not bitter. I've seen people bitter. You know, they want to go to India, or, you know, to do a mission work or whatever, and the funds don't come in or whatever, and some people get bitter. Gah, maybe God doesn't love me. I just want to go serve him. And Paul is like, no. You know what? I was hindered. God's plans are all, do you realize God is smarter than us? So if he's smarter than us and I want to do something and God says no, should I listen? But I don't. I get mad. But God, I sound just like my kids. But Dad. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, we shall live and do this or that. See, that's what Paul's saying. He's telling the men and women, the people in Rome, he's saying, look, I'm praying that God would allow me to come to you. But right now, he's hindered it. So I'm going to send you this letter. Do you realize, folks, had Paul gone to Rome, he would not have written the book of Romans, which is this diamond in the middle of the New Testament. If you stick with us, I'm telling you, if you stick with us through Romans, by the time we are done, you're going to be secure in who you are in Christ, what the gospel means, what is salvation, how are we saved? There are so many questions in your walk that will be answered in the book of Romans. That's why most theologians, all the good ones, consider Romans to be the pinnacle of the New Testament, as far as for the believer. Not for the unbeliever, but for the believer. For the unbeliever, the Gospel of John. But for once you're a Christian, now you want to know how to function, you go to the book of Romans. But he's not ashamed. Let's continue. That I might have some fruits among you. No, that I might have some fruit among you also. Just as among the other Gentiles, I am a debtor to both Greek and to barbarian, to wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, the gospel. We looked at this briefly last week, and I asked you, you know, what's the gospel? And a few of you yelled out, you should know that, Pastor, you idiot. No, some of you yelled out, you know, it's the good news, it's Jesus Christ. But it is. To us, we understand it's the good news. But at the time when Paul is writing this, the term gospel was a political term. It was a term that you would use to announce a new ruler, much like today. When your candidate wins or takes office, all of a sudden you're optimistic that change is going to come, that things are going to be better. So this gospel, this good news, was to declare, hey, there's a new king, there's a new ruler, there's a new person in charge, things are going to be different. Well, The good news, the gospel, is in effect announcing that very thing. There's a new ruler. Satan was the ruler of the earth, but because of what Christ did on the cross, there's a new sheriff in town. Devil needs to get out. Now, think about this, though. With the Christians running around saying the gospel, when you have Caesar in power, or Pilate, or any of these other people, Herod's and all of them, when you walk around saying the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're saying a new ruler in town, then that makes you a rebel and an insurrectionist, and you must die. You see how that works? Has kind of a deeper meaning if you take it back into context. But Paul is relentless. He's saying, look, 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 if I could come to Rome, I would be right there proclaiming the gospel right there in Rome. It doesn't matter if they, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, Paul feels like he owes the world. He says to Greek, to Jew, to barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise. He's like, I owe everyone. Why? Because he had been the champion against Christianity. He had been the champion against it. In fact, he would put them in jail or to death. Paul was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was there when Jesus Christ was crucified. He's on the Sanhedrin. He's probably one of the guys that was arguing against him and calling him names. And so he's like, I owe all of you. You need to know this Jesus who I helped kill. He says, I'll come to Rome and I'll proclaim there's a new king in town. His name is Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Let's look at the courage, verse 16 through 17. And here he says it. Guys, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. No, stop. Where it says to the Jew first and then the Greek, this isn't saying God has favoritism. It's just talking about historically, right? The word of God came through the Jews. God chose the lowest, poorest, the slaves, and he made those his people, the weakest, tiniest nation, and he made them his people. He gave them the word first, and then it spread from there. So that's what it's talking chronologically, not in preferentially. Now remember, he's not ashamed. He's saying he's bold. And he says, listen, it's the power of salvation. He's trying to encourage them. Listen, they're hiding. They're an underground church for the most part. So he's trying to encourage them that they might be bold. And you want to know this? I love this. You know, Paul, as bold as he is, asked for more boldness. Turn with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. I will wait and let you get there. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is very important, because if Paul prayed, asked for this prayer, how much more should you and I ask for this prayer? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Praying always, here he is again, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me, hey, you're going to pray for me? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, here you go, as I ought speak. Do you pray that prayer? Do you pray, God, make me more bold so that I can speak more boldly, that I would speak boldly as I ought speak, as I ought to speak? We should all be those who ought speak. That should be a t-shirt, I ought speak. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you. You ever heard of Jesus? Just use it as an evangelistic tool. That's an idea. Write that down. New t-shirt. Okay. We ought to speak boldly. We ought to pray for boldness. Now, here's what the thought that crossed my mind. It was way more dangerous in Rome than in Mojave Valley. Anyone here know anyone who's been a lawn ornament on fire? I don't. I don't know of anyone. I don't know of anyone killed for their faith here in Mojave Valley. Now, does that mean that the Christians in Rome are more brave than we are? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. But I think that because we are not put in that position, that we don't grasp the true power of the gospel of salvation. I bet, and well, I don't bet, but if persecution on that level ever came to the Mojave Valley, I believe that there are people in this church who would not denounce Christ but would burn. And at that moment, you go, the gospel is the power of salvation. For them to be singing songs as they're burning and praising God as they're burning, it is the power of salvation. There's something to it. It's not just church on Sunday. But I think that we don't truly grasp the power because we don't have an opportunity for it to unleash in us. But we can, a little bit, if you and I would just pray for boldness to speak as we ought speak. Because the worst kind of persecution you and I will ever experience is someone might, they just might walk away. They just might slam the door. They might kick us out of their house. They might not invite us to the party on Friday. Oh, the persecution. But Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a beautiful story. Sad. This little girl loved her mommy. She just loved her mommy. And she grew. And one day she became a teenager. And all of a sudden she was ashamed of her mommy. The little girl who hugged mommy and hold mommy's hand now didn't want her friends to see her mommy because her mommy's face didn't look quite right. And she had an arm that was gimpy. It was just laying on the side of her, all disformed, disfigured. She'd not want to bring her friends over because they'd find out that that was her mom, the one they saw at the store that they thought was creepy. And they made mention of her in school. One day, the girl's mom picked her up at school. They had a function to go to, and so all her friends saw that that was her mom in the car. She got in the car, and she was so mad that her mom came. Why'd you have to come? Why'd you come and get me? And the girl says, why do you look like that? And the mom began to cry. She said, well, let me tell you. When you were a little baby, there was a fire in our house. Your room caught on fire, and you were in your crib. So I reached in and grabbed you. And it burned my face, and it burned my arm. But I saved your life. That little girl said, I will never be ashamed of you, Mommy. Jesus Christ reached down into the pit of hell and he pulled me out and he pulled you out and he bears the scars. Are you ashamed of him? I don't want to tell people I'm a Christian. And Jesus goes, I love you. I'd do it all over again. Not ashamed of the gospel, Jesus Christ upon the cross. Jesus Christ tore up, mocked, and ridiculed. Verse 17, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know what faith means? Faith means trust. Trust. You want to know, do I live by faith? I don't know. Do you trust God? Sort of. No, do you trust him? Right? Isn't that what Hebrews 11:1 says? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is trust. Faith doesn't eliminate questions. Faith knows where to take them for the answers. He says, right, it's for the gospel is the power of salvation. Paul says the gospel saves. Do you have that faith that that's what it does? Listen, to tell someone that faith is a power of unto salvation, what that means is salvation means to be saved, right? In order for there to be saved, you have to be saved from something, which means there has to be a problem, right? You know what the problem is today? That people don't know what the problem is. Oftentimes, the older generation thinks the problem is the younger generation. Sigmund Freud said the problem was the parents. Civil rights activist says the problem is racism. Educators say the problem is ignorance. Bankers say the problem is financial. Some scientists say the problem is global warming. Bing, 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 bing. Democrats say the problem is Republicans, and Republicans go, there's a problem? No, I'm just teasing. Republicans think the Democrats are the problem. But what's the real problem? The real problem is sin. And guess what? We all have the germ. It's nesting in us. And the only vaccine, it's not even just a vaccine, the only cure is Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected and him alive and him in love. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. How can we be ashamed of that? It fixes all the problems. It fixes global warming. You go, forget about it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Financial, he owns the cattle on a thousand hillsides. Education, ignorance. Listen, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Racism, we're all the same. We all bleed red. We all have skin. Parents aren't the problem. Unless they're not saved. And even saved parents don't. If you line up with the Bible, you'll know how to be a parent. You'll know how to be a child. Democrats and Republicans, well, that may be a problem. But anyways, but the real problem is sin. But God answers all those problems. The answer is Christ. It changes the way you look at every situation in life. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from person to person. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith. The question is, do we have faith? Do we have trust? Do we believe in the power of the gospel? There's a verse that's been running around in my heart for a couple of weeks now, and I shared it with the men's study. I'm going to share it with you because it goes with this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I asked the men in our men's study, how many of you want the power of God active in their life, in your life? And of course, all the men said, hooah. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Here's what it says. And by the way, right now, God's eyes are roaming through this room. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth and this room to show himself strong on behalf of those, here you go, whose heart is loyal to him. You want God? How powerful is God? You think Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, is stronger than God? No. No. How would you like God's power for God to show himself strong on your behalf? He says this. He's looking right now. He's like, I'm searching HBC. I'm searching land. Is there someone here that I can show myself strong on? Here's how I know. Here's how I decide who I'm going to, on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In other words, you have faith. You trust him. You trust him to be the answer to your problems. Whatever you think they are, he is the answer to all of them. Are you in a battle? Sure. Life is a battle. Life is difficult. This is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, those who have been justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if you'd never sinned. Justified. How do we have that? Because Jesus wraps his robes of righteousness around us. The just shall live by what? Faith. Faith in what? God. That means you trust him. You know what, God? I know the good news. You saved my life. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. You know what? The rest of my life, whatever, you're going to show yourself strong on my behalf if I would simply trust in you. Without faith, we fall into worry and anxiety. When I have worry and anxiety, here's what I know. I ain't trusting God. And guess what else I know? He ain't going to show himself strong on my behalf. Why? Because my heart isn't being loyal to him. Why? Because I don't trust him. When we don't trust him, we're like, God, why don't you come and help me? And he's like, because you don't trust me. Now, if you start trusting me, I'm looking. He's looking right now. He's looking. He's looking in your heart. Well, what do you got in there? Any faith? Yep, okay. I like two quotes. Fight your battles through prayer and win your battles through faith. And I've got to leave you with Spurgeon. Our anxiety, our worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it only empties today of God's strength. Paul, he wants to go to Rome where they're burning Christians and they're dying because he wants to be there so he can yell in the streets, there's a new king in town. He loves that. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He knows the scars that Jesus bears, that he bears even to this day, was for you and for me. Are you not ashamed of Christ? You can say it. How about if we prove it? There's a world that's dying out there. They need the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You're faithful, Lord. You are faithful. We are faithless without you. But Father, because of you, because of your promises, we can wrap ourselves in the robes of righteousness paid for and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can step in to your arms, Lord, and trust that you will hold us. Father, you snatched us out of the fire. You snatched us out of the pit of hell. And you placed us on a rock. And now, Lord, you search this room to find someone whose heart is stayed on you, someone whose heart is loyal, someone who trusts. And the only King of kings, Lord of lords. And perhaps, Lord, there's someone here this morning that has never surrendered their heart to you. Perhaps there's someone who's been running on empty, Lord, and don't realize just how beautiful your love for them is and how freeing forgiveness of sin is. Mercy and grace and peace. And so if that's you this morning, in a moment I'm going to offer you an opportunity to come forward and pray. And if you're struggling with your Christian walk and you know you've been a little ashamed and you don't want to be ashamed anymore, you want boldness, then start today with coming forward and standing up for Christ. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. That's what Jesus said. And so we're going to sing a little bit of this song. And if you need to come up for prayer, you come up. Let's all stand and sing this song. You know, we do truly owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life, we sometimes get pulled away. And today, right now, here's your opportunity to get on fire, to pray for more boldness, or to accept Christ for the first time. In a group this size, I know that there are those of you out there that haven't been bold, that you've been ashamed of Christ. You don't say it in so many words, but if we were to look at your actions, today is the day to ask God for more boldness. Today is the day to come before him and say, Lord, I need more of you. I need to understand the gospel, and I need to be ready to proclaim it to all who need it. If that's you, why don't you come forward? Let's ask God. Let's pray for more boldness, that we would speak as we ought speak. And if you've never accepted Christ, don't let this day go by. Let's sing a little bit more and then we'll pray. It's beautiful to see those who are bold enough to begin today saying, I will not be ashamed of Christ. I'm going to come forward. If there's anyone else, you need that boldness. Because if you can't be bold here, you definitely won't be bold out there. Anyone else need to come forward? Anyone else want more boldness? Anyone else know that you haven't been standing in and speaking up for Jesus Christ? Anyone else want to stop being ashamed of his love for you? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? It's beautiful to see when your children come honestly before you in need of what you only you can supply. And so, Father, right now, we're going to pray for my brothers and sisters here. I don't know if there's any new believers in this group, but we're going to pray the sinner's prayer. We're going to renew our vows. Church, please repeat this with us. Let's all repeat this. We all need this. But I thank you for those who are bold enough to admit it. That's awesome. Let's pray this prayer. Father God, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you for dying for me, for taking my sins and giving me hope. Help me to live for you and glorify you and not be ashamed of you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father God, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Now, if any of you gave your life to the Lord or made a recommitment, you can go with Pastor Pete over there. He's got new believers packs for you. The rest of you, God bless you. Awesome. Let's sing one last song.